We'll open with me and your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 is quite possibly one of the greatest chapters in all the book of Romans, and I would almost argue one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. Paul, he has obviously dealt already with issues like sin and condemnation that the world has to get right with a holy and a just God, because the world is full of unrighteousness and ungodliness and wickedness. We've talked about, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The way for people to be right with God is made evident to us in chapter 3. It says that the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith only in Jesus Christ to all and all who believe. We are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is available in Christ Jesus. And the way for condemned sinners to be saved is then by faith. Romans 5:1, it said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've talked about condemnation and justification and even sanctification, or the process of becoming holy, becoming more like Jesus. These were the themes of chapter 6 and 7. We're not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. We're not to obey its lust. We're to present our members as instruments of righteousness to God. And so the big idea for today is that in order for us not to be condemned, we need to be in Christ. We need to be in Christ Jesus. We said that we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to God. God, He has purchased us off of the slave block, and therefore being redeemed is not a license to continue to sin, but it actually helps us to be obedient and to be Holy Spirit fruit producers. The end of chapter 7, as we hit on last week, it dealt with the struggle inside, the spiritual battle that wages inside every believer. And that is the constant struggle to do what is right, but we choose to do bad. Verse 19 said, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. And at the end, Paul, he symbolically throws up his hands in the air and says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he says, thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but the flesh, the law of sin. And so this is our context, and this is where we have left off. And so today we pick up in Romans 8, chapter 1. I'll read the first 11 verses. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. I need to tell you, first and foremost, of a great revelation that I came after reading this passage. All of a sudden, a big light bulb came on, and I thought, well, this chapter has a lot to do with the Holy Spirit. Now, you may not think it does, but it does, and I'm not speaking about charismatic, you know, nonsense either. And then I thought, well, wouldn't it be great if there was a holiday that celebrated the Holy Spirit? And then I thought, wait a minute, there is a holiday that celebrates the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit came upon believers. When did that happen, church? At Pentecost, Acts 2, and that's why we read Acts 2, and Pentecost is 7 weeks after the resurrection. Now, guess what today is? It's Pentecost Sunday. Man, I couldn't have picked a better Sunday to talk about the Holy Spirit. I mean, seriously, I was just kind of blown away. So if you're a note taker, I have three main points for you today, and they all talk about the Holy Spirit. Verses 1 through 4, we're going to talk about life through the Holy Spirit. Verses 5 through 8, we're going to be controlled by the Spirit. And then finally, verses 9 through 11, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So first, life through the Spirit, verses 1 through 4. Now, verse 1 is kind of the transition verse. We've come to one of the greatest therefores in the book of Romans. Verse 1 could be a sermon all by itself, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What a powerful verse. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. I looked up 35 different translations, and they all use the same word, no condemnation. No katakrima is the Greek. No condemnation. The word was used in Romans 5, 16, and 18. I'll read that for you real quick. It says, and the gift is not like that which came from the one who sinned, speaking of Adam. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift came from many offenses resulted in justification. Therefore, as one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, speaking of Christ, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Condemnation had to deal with death, the action of sentencing someone to punishment. In our case, it's that the wages of sin is death, a spiritual separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:1 is a great proclamation that the war is now over, that there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Now, this verse indicates to us that at some point there was condemnation. If you remember back in Romans 3:19, it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be guilty before God. And so the verdict for mankind is in, and the verdict is guilty, guilty, guilty. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, when you watch a movie, or if you're in a courtroom setting in real life and a verdict is announced, it seems that there's always this pause, almost a skip of a heartbeat before the verdict is announced. And when we're the ones that are in front of the judge, we desperately want a proclamation of innocence and not guilty. And so also, before the judge of the universe, we desperately desire this proclamation of righteous versus condemned. But without Christ, we are condemned. And church, if the world only knew, if it only really knew about the horrors of hell, that it's eternally painful, that hell is a separation from God forever, we have the free gift of eternal life. It's our job to give it away. But there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. There is a legal declaration that there is no condemnation, that the verdict is changed from guilty to not guilty. No condemnation, case dismissed. The evidence wasn't lacking because we were guilty. But the Lord Jesus, he has taken our place. Christ has paid our fine and we are set free. We could spend a lifetime reflecting on this verse, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, some hermeneutics for you, some study and some interpretation. There are some textual variations to the ending of Romans 8:1 in the last part of the verse. You may have a footnote in your Bible. It might say that the last part of verse 1, which is who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, wasn't in some of the earliest manuscripts. And so therefore, if you have an NIV or you have a Revised Standard Version, it's probably omitted in verse 1. But the thought is here. If you just glance down at verse 4, verbatim, it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I was asked recently, why do I preach from the New King James Version? Well, I think it's a good balance, holding true to a word-for-word translation as well as close to a thought-for-thought interpretation. Plus, I have it as a large print John MacArthur study Bible, so there you go. Now, verse 1 says that if we don't want to be condemned, we need something. We need to be in Christ Jesus. Well, this begs the question, how are we in Christ? Galatians 3, 26 and 27, it says, we are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, this is not a sermon about baptism, but if you haven't been baptized and you are a Christian, you should be. Baptism is the outward sign of the inward change. There is a special unification with Christ that is symbolized by baptism. It's a command from the Lord, and it's considered an act of obedience. Now, we are not saved because we are baptized, but every believer should be baptized. And even if you've only been sprinkled, I would recommend that you still get dunked. We are in Christ when we are in the faith. We believe that Jesus came and he paid the penalty for sin. We've been given this new identity, and we've also been given the Holy Spirit. Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 25 of chapter 7 last week, Paul admitted what a wretched man that he was, and he asked, who can deliver me from this body of death? And he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So in verse 2, we see the law of the Spirit and the law of sin. The law of the Spirit gives life in Christ Jesus because he paid the penalty of the law of sin and death. And I want to take just a few moments and emphasize, take a look at the contrast between these two laws. You have the law of the Spirit, the capital S, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So the law of the Spirit is contrasted with the law of sin. This is important because it's also contrasted with the words of life and death. And we will see to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so verse 3, it says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." Again, Paul said that the law is holy. The commandment is holy, just and good. But the law couldn't save us from sin. What the law couldn't do, God did it. He did it. It doesn't make a Baptist shout, "I don't know what will." God did what the law could not do. For what the law couldn't do, God did. Now, wait a minute. Paul had just said that the law is holy, that the law is just, that the law is good. Yes, the law is spiritual, but you and I aren't. We're made in the flesh. In 1 Corinthians 15:50, it says, "Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." We're in a big problem because if we're alive, we have flesh. We have blood. But Paul continues on to say, "Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," meaning speaking of death, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? He said, "Truly, truly, I tell you, unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." You and I, we must be born again, and we don't do it on our own. It is something that the Holy Spirit regenerates us and gives us eternal life. 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God." We are in Christ from God. God is the active agent and not us. John 17:3, it says, "Now this is eternal life, that you may know you, the one true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The law could not produce life. It was weak through the flesh. In the fleshly nature of ourselves, the natural inclination for us is not to seek after God. Romans 3:11 says there's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks after God. We can't. We were dead. We had sinful flesh incapable of good and holy things. The law was weak, and because it was weak, God said, "I will do it myself." The law was weak. He sent his one and only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. How? How did God send his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh? We're told, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now, though this verse says that God made him, it does not mean that Jesus was created. God did not create Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus did not sin in any way. Jesus is the only person throughout human history that was not born a sinner because he did not have a human father. The divine nature took on flesh, and God the Father pronounced on his Son Jesus to be sin for us. Galatians 1:4 says, "Jesus gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present age according to the will of our God and Father." God the Father took God the Son and laid on him the punishment for all. 1 Peter 2:24, it says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, for by whose stripes you were healed. Now, the end of verse 3 here in Romans 8 says, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Praise God, he didn't condemn us. He condemned sin in the flesh. For every believer that is in Jesus, sin is eradicated. It's expunged. It's condemned in Jesus. Your sins are atoned for. They're contained. The Hebrew word kafar, kaf, is the hand, the palm. The person would cup their hand to bring water to their mouth to drink. It also means to hollow. We are, kafar is a village that's fenced, a contained area. He inscribed us on the palms of his hands, we're told. We are contained in Christ. Sin was condemned in him, and now it's gone. There's no sin in Christ. When Jesus was resurrected by the Holy Spirit and God the Father and by his own power, the just payment was paid. Now it only has to be received. The gospel gives us right standing with God. No condemnation. It gives everlasting life. It gives power over sin, freedom, and hope, because we have new life and power by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, it says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The righteous requirement has been paid. So not only are we given new life by the Holy Spirit, we are also to be controlled by the Spirit, verses 5 through 8. I've told you before that we're given a list of the lust of the flesh in Galatians 5:16. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Just like I read this list from Galatians 5, it sounds pretty selfish. We're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and not by the flesh. And so let me take just a few moments and talk about sexual sins. Listen, sex is a wonderful thing that was created by God for procreation and for pleasure in the confines of one man and one woman in covenant relationship with one another in the bonds of marriage. And so any other sexual pleasure or gratifications, they are vile, they're wicked, and they're selfish. So it's Pride Month. Let me just share with you 1 Corinthians 8:9 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelries, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But verse 11 says, and such were some of you. When one sins sexually, he sins against his own body, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Proverbs 6:22 and 23, it says, he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. If you're living just for the next thrill, the next big high, you're not living according to the Spirit. You're living according to the flesh. Does God want you to have fun? Absolutely. He gives joy in the confines of boundaries and parameters. But it is impossible to walk fleshly and spiritually at the same time. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now I remember a good friend of mine, after an attempted suicide, he said that he knew Jesus, and I challenged him with this verse. He wanted to end his life. I told him that his mind was set on death and that to be spiritually minded meant life and peace. I loved this dear friend. Now, this may have not been the best choice of words at the time, but I wanted him to be saved. Verses 7 and 8, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If we've been given new life by the Holy Spirit, we are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. He's not to be quenched. And when we sin, we're suppressing the Holy Spirit's influence in our lives. The Holy Spirit is to be a guide for us. We are to be controlled by Him. And so finally, we see the indwelling of the Spirit in verses 9 through 11. We have the Holy Spirit given to us as a promise to those that have confessed Jesus as Lord. Verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Church, are you Christ's child? Are you living at peace? This verse should give us pause, because all of us sin, even as a Christian. But we are to examine ourselves regularly to make sure that we are in the faith. Are you having the fruit of the Spirit in your life? If you sin as a believer, you will not be condemned. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That's not, we're not condemned, which is a good thing. But you get, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. When we sin, our communication with God is blocked. Now, what happens if, let's say, your toilet is blocked or clogged? It's not a good thing. You get that thing unclogged as quickly as possible. If you sin, confess it quickly so that your prayers don't go unheard or unhindered. If you're married, how you treat your spouse can reflect your relationship to how God. Walk in the newness of life. When you sin, confess it. Ask for help in overcoming sin. Do not be enslaved by it. Live according to the Spirit. In order to live according to the Spirit, we need to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This happens when you confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. You're baptized. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion, at salvation. We're all given the same Spirit to drink. Drinking the Spirit is a metaphor to receiving the Holy Spirit. There is no second baptism of the Holy Spirit in the release of ecstatic utterance or tongues. The Holy Spirit dwells in all believers. So set your mind on things above. Read your Bible. Pray. When things press in on you, you have anxiety, you feel crushed. Remember, this life is not all there is. You've got a destination to a better country, a heavenly one, whose builder and maker is God. Colossians 3, 1 through 4, it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Praise God. Put to death all that dishonors God. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, we're told later in Romans, live peaceably with all. Some final application questions. Do you live with the assurance of the gospel that there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ? Or do you still carry guilt and shame? There is forgiveness. There is reconciliation at the cross. When you sin, are you quick to confess it? Do you resist the Holy Spirit's influence in your life? Do you pray before making decisions? Here's a tough one. Do you extend the same grace that God extends to you, or do you hold on to grudges? All of these questions are given to us to think about, that if we need to confess to God that we fail and we need forgiveness, that we need the Holy Spirit, we need a fresh indwelling of Him. Let me close with verse 11, which is a promised verse. It says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." This is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you that you love us. You've loved us before we could even think or talk. You love us so much that you sent your one and only Son to be the payment for our sin. And you condemned sin in the flesh. And you've given to us a not guilty charge. Lord, I ask that you would help us not to be carnally minded, but to be spiritually minded. Help us to focus on things of life and peace and not death. Lord, may we not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Lord, would you work in lives and minds right now? Would you bring us to repentance and increase our faith? Help any unbelief. Lord, as we're going to sing just in a few moments, search and know our hearts today. See if there be any wicked way in us, and cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.